I'm quite sure in my own heart and mind that the time has come in this particular convention when we should begin to think seriously about our response to the claim of Christ our Lord. He has very clearly and definitely been challenging us about our sin, and then so gently and graciously leading us to Christ and the cleansing of his precious blood. And it seems to me, as I've tried in the opportunity I've had to follow the progress of this week, that so far as we in Keswick are concerned anyhow, and I'm sure in a measure on the relays as well, the time has come for us to look further ahead into the purpose and plan of God for our lives, and to remember the simple maxim of Christian life and growth, that what the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed, the blood of Jesus Christ now claims. And with that kind of approach and that kind of a thought in my mind, and with a very simple message before me tonight, I'd like to read a verse that comes in the first epistle of St. John, and the third chapter, and the 16th verse, 1 John 3:16, where we read, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives. This verse lays upon all Christian people a costly obligation. It is a call to be ready to act in the matter of our lives, what we're going to do with them. It's a call to lay down our lives. I wonder whether we're ready to do this tonight, bearing in mind that it was Jesus himself who said, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." May I ask you right away at the beginning of our meeting, which half of that verse describes you? In a world of selfishness, where crowds of our fellow citizens are concerned for their own selves, their own lives alone, it's not easy to be different. Yet Jesus was different, and it is enough for the disciple that he be as his Lord. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives. Let us come a little closer to our text. And as we do, I suggest we notice, first of all, the people in mind. We ought. Who? Who ought? We ought. Who does John mean by we? Well, now, it's not very difficult to answer that question, because if you were to turn at your leisure to the last chapter of the epistle, chapter 5, and the 13th verse, you'd find that John makes it perfectly plain who is included in the we. He tells us there that he writes his letter to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So those who believe on the name of the Son of God and know they have eternal life ought to lay down their lives. All right then, we've solved our first problem. Who ought? We ought. Who ought? All who believe on the name of the Son of God. Every believer, every man and woman in this great gathering tonight and throughout the whole of the country listening to my voice, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you're one of the people in mind. we ought to lay down our lives. We have laid down our sins, and that's why we ought to lay down our lives. We have laid down our sins. Come with me for a minute, will you, to the 16th chapter of Leviticus, to the Day of Atonement, where there's a wonderful piece of ceremonial to be pursued and carried through. So pictorial of this wonderful thing that we have laid down our lives, our sins, and ought to lay down our lives. The scapegoat is brought, you remember, and the sins of the people are confessed upon the head of the scapegoat. And then the scapegoat is taken away and led away into a far distant place, into a land not inhabited, from which it can never return, bearing typically upon its head all the confessed sins of the people of God, while the other goat is taken for sacrifice and bloodshedding. And this remarkable event, which took place once every year, according to Leviticus 16, is in the mind of John the Baptist when, seeing the Savior walking by the shores of the Jordan, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world." My dear friend listening to me now, have you laid down your sins yet on Jesus? If you have, you ought to lay down your life for Jesus. We have laid down our sins. They're gone. Thou hast cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And our blessed Lord has told us, "Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more." They're all gone. I can't find them now. He's taken them so far away, so far as the east is from the west, hath he removed my transgressions from me. The load is lifted, and the burden is gone. Surely I ought to lay down my life for the Savior. We have laid down our sins. And I think that most of us have laid down our sorrows, too, for we have eternal life. There was a day in December in Edinburgh in 1666 when Hugh MacHale, the youngest of the Covenanters, was condemned to death. They gave him 4 days to live. Then back to the Tolbooth, the soldiers led him. Many in the watching crowd were weeping as he went. So young he seemed, so terrible his fate. But in his own eyes no tears were seen, no trace of self-pity on the radiant, eager face of this young Galahad of the cross. "Trust in God," he cried. And suddenly, catching a glimpse of a friend among the crowd, "Good news," he cried, "good news. I am within a 4 days journey of a sight of Jesus Christ." He had laid down his sin and his sorrow. We have laid down our sins. We have laid down our sorrows at the cross of him who delighted to be called the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We've laid down our sins, haven't we? We've laid down our sorrows. Then we must lay down our lives. This is but a very simple approach to a very profound doctrine, right at the heart of the epistles of St. Paul, and right at the heart of our convention teaching, that having been cleansed from our sins and loosed from the bondage and the tyranny of sin, we should now yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The people in mind, we ought, I ought, you ought. We've laid down our sins. And thank God we've laid down our sorrows. Then isn't it time we started to lay down our lives? Are you ready to do that tonight? The people in mind. Then I think in this same verse, we have what I may call the pattern in view. I said something this morning about alliteration in addresses and was chided afterwards for saying something about something I did myself as much as anybody else. Well, now, never mind. Here's a little more alliteration tonight. If you like it, all to the good. If you don't like it, forget it and go right to the heart of the message. There's a pattern here for the people to copy. Why ought we to lay down our lives? Quite simply, and yet very profoundly, because he laid down his life for us. This obligation is not laid upon us arbitrarily. It rests upon the shoulders of those who have the perfect pattern in view. He laid down his life for us. Have you noticed that my text is from John 3:16? Oh no, I must be careful. Not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16. But rather interesting, isn't it? You know John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you come and stand in front of John 3:16 and put a little one there? And when you know and love John 3:16, you should be ready to know and obey 1 John 3:16. The Savior's sacrifice is the pattern we have in view. And that pattern I cannot easily forget. Think of the substitution of it. He laid down his life for us. For us. Greek scholars, of whom I've discovered quite a few in Keswick this week, know the little phrase, lutron antipolon. Lutron antipolon. It means a ransom instead of many. And that's exactly the truth before us here. For the eye of faith sees substitution in the cross before it sees anything else. For he was there instead of me. He died in my place. He took my place and bore my sins. That's why I can lay them down at the cross. The story I'm about to tell is of a small boy. He'd been listening to this great truth. And when he went home, he knelt by the side of his bed. And in his quiet little way, this is how he prayed. Lord Jesus, when I think of you hanging there upon the cross, it makes me feel like saying, Lord Jesus, come down from the cross. That's my place. Of course, it was his place, but Jesus took it. It was your place, dear friend, but Jesus took it. Oh, the substitution of it. He laid down his life for us. And if I should be speaking to anybody tonight who's a great believer in taking up his cross, may I tell you that it's no good. It's no good taking up your cross unless you first bowed before the cross Jesus took up. For he laid down his life for us. That's the pattern. The substitution of it. And what about the sermon in it? The sermon in it. For John writes in this verse in 1 John 3:16, "Hereby know we love." So we learn something from this cross. We don't only accept some truth, but we learn something, we follow some pattern. There's a sermon here about love. And we love because he first loved us. Little girl was being tucked up safely in bed at night by her mother. And quite surprisingly, she turned to her mother and she said, "Mummy, I do love you." Well, Mummy hoped that was always true, but she wasn't always reminded of it. And she was quite glad to get this reminder that her little girlie loved her well. And so Mummy asked, "Tell me, what is it makes you say that tonight?" And the little girlie replied, "Mummy, I do like your lovely face and your silvery grey hair and your bright shining eyes. But Mummy, there's one thing I don't like." "Oh," said Mummy, wondering whatever was wrong. "What is it you don't like?" "Mummy, I don't like your hands." Well, it was true that Mummy's hands were not like a lady likes her hands to be, but there was a reason for it. And Mummy said nothing and kissed the little girl and she went off to sleep. The following night, Mummy thought she'd tell the girlie a little story, and putting her to bed, she told the story of how, when a tiny wee mite was ever so small and lying on the rug in front of the fire at home, a spark flew out and the long clothes started to burn swiftly. Until Mummy, dashing into the room, picked up the little thing in her arms and crushed her to herself and crushed out the flames. But in beating out the flames, her own hands were burnt. She just told the story. And then it was bedtime and good night. On the third evening, as the little girlie was going to bed, Mummy heard her say, "Mummy, I do love you." "Oh," she said, "and what now?" "Mummy, your lovely face, your silvery grey hair, your shining eye. But Mummy, there's something I like best of all." "What's that?" said Mummy. "Mummy, I do like your hands. I do love your hands. And when I want to know why it is that I should lay down my life at my Savior's cross, I look on his hands. And his feet. And his thorn-torn brow. And I remember he laid down his life for me. And I ought to lay down my life. Then am I ready to do it? The people in mind, we ought. The pattern in view, he did. So quickly we better begin to make some plans, hadn't we? We better have the plan in action. For laying down our lives isn't something emotionally easy and soft. While we sit in a happy meeting where we say to God, "Oh God, take my life," and then when I get outside the church or the tent, my life isn't available for him to take. It's something very clear and very definite and very abiding. If I lay down my life tonight, I must be ready for God to take it up and spend it tomorrow. For some of us, it may be that we shall be called to lay down life itself in death, as happened to John and Betty Stamm in inland China years ago, and to many another. It may be. But for most of us, it won't be. For most of us, that will not be the call. Rather, we shall be called to lay down our lives in utter yieldedness to God for him to carry out exactly what he wants to plan and to do with them. And we shall be doing what St. Paul asked for in Romans 12:1 when he wrote, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, not a sacrifice to be slain and laid upon the altar now in death, but a living sacrifice to be lived out sacrificially and laid upon the altar of utter abandonment to Jesus Christ, to be entirely His, for Him to do with them exactly what He will and when He will and how He will. Take my life. My life. Are you planning to lay down your life tonight? If so, there'll be two things about it. First, it will be awake to the needs of others, as our very text and the following verse of John 1, John 3 suggests. Could I read you these lines? Dear Lord, I ask for the eyes that see deep down to the world's sore need. I ask for a love that holds not back, that pours out itself indeed. I want a passionate power of prayer that yearns for the great crowd soul. I want to go among the fainting sheep and tell them my Lord makes whole. In other words, I want to lay down my life for the brethren. And if the life laid down is awake to the needs of others, it will be alert in the service of God in deed and in truth. My friend, are you one of the people in mind? If you are, will you keep the pattern in view? And as you do, will you have some plan of action? A very dear friend of mine, very much my senior, he's a retired clergyman and he lives in the south of England now, after serving many parishes and churches during a fruitful and a godly ministry, told me one day the story of something that happened to him when he was a very young man and an undergraduate at Cambridge University. He was finishing one term at Cambridge and was coming up to town, up to London. I've got used to saying up to town since I went there. And remember, I'm back in my native north just now. He was going up to London. And when he got to London, he found himself with quite an amount of luggage standing on Charing Cross Station. In those faraway days of his own youth, people were not quite so accustomed to the electric trains and the tubes as they are today. And when the tube train pulled in at the station where he was standing, he saw the doors open, and going to where his luggage was sitting behind him on the platform, he picked up two suitcases and walked them undergraduate style inside and put them down on the floor, and then turned back to get the other two cases. And before he knew quite what had happened, the electric train door had closed again, with two cases inside and two cases and himself outside. So very quickly he shouted to a man inside, "Put them out at the Mansion House, please." And waited for the next train. Presently the next train pulled in at the station, and much more alert this time to what ought to happen, he picked up two cases quickly and stepped inside. And the train doors closed and he got out at the Mansion House. And on the platform there were two cases waiting for him, and he was all complete. And when we were young people, he used to tell this story against himself, and he would always add, "Listen, what you put in at the cross will be waiting for you at the Mansion House. But if you put nothing in at the cross, there'll be nothing waiting for you at the Mansion House." He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Are you one of the people in mind? Do you hold the pattern in view? Then put the plan into action. For we ought to lay down our lives.